Wow. That was spectacular. Thank you very much. It was beautiful. Special music. The harmonies were incredible. You have a very talented congregation, Mr. Light. Very impressive. Thank you. It's wonderful to be here. I should say it's good to be here with all of you on this day, God's Sabbath. But also, I'm here particularly for the wedding, which is going to be taking place between the Wallace family and the Lippincott family. I'm very thankful to be a part of it. I love these two individuals very much. I met Gordon when he was like what we used to call a rug rat. He was just a little guy and just a lot of fun, just a great kid. And then we reconnected at the feast, I think in 2019. I was helping coordinate, and this young bearded man came in, and I kind of glanced over, and he was talking to somebody else, and he said his name. He said, "Well, I'm Gordon Wallace," and I stopped. And I'm sure I embarrassed him, because I was like, "Gordon? Little Gordon Wallace? Is that you?" And of course, it was wonderful to reconnect with him. And then I got to meet Stephanie at the feast the following year, 2021, in Steamboat Springs, Colorado. And she was raising food and clothing and stuff for an orphanage that she was helping to serve down in South America. And I thought, what a spectacular young woman who is here at the feast rejoicing and getting to spend time with everybody and have all the good stuff that we have at the feast, but she wanted to serve others. So again, you know, 4 or 5 years later, I get a call from Gordon, and he's like, "So I met somebody." I'm like, "Oh, do tell." So we started talking, and he said her name, and I went, "That's familiar." And then we talked some more, and I went, oh, and I put the two and two together, and tomorrow I get to put the two and two together permanently, covenant. And so it is such a blessing to be able to be a part of this and to see God's plan working out. Because this really is God's plan. So often we talk about God's plan of salvation for the whole world. And it is why Christ came and lived and died, because God so loved the world. But that plan of salvation is all about God's creation. It begins with one man and one woman. So that's what I want to speak about today, brethren. In Proverbs 18 and verse 22, we're told, "He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord." Well, I can tell you, when I found my wife, I was like, "This is a good thing. This is great." But I didn't really understand what this means. To find a wife is a good thing, and we can obtain favor from the Lord. To obtain favor from the Lord is, and this word in Hebrew is rastone, which I'm sure is probably a horrible pronunciation, but it means delight, to be acceptable, that it is the desire of the Lord for there to be marriage. That's not accidental language. It's not just casual language. It truly finds favor from the Lord, and it is a good thing. Good, again in the Hebrew, is the word tob. And it means, of course, good. There are good things, good men, good women. But as an adverb, it is joyful, kindly, kindness, pleasant, precious, ready, and sweet. It is precious. It is sweet to the Lord. and it is sweet to us. It is good. If you're looking for a title to my message today, it is good. I like to keep things simple. It is good. And I want to begin by looking at this. The first time that we hear these words put together is at the very beginning with creation. So if you would, turn with me to Genesis 1. Genesis 1 and verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And then God said, he speaks it out, he breathes it into existence. Let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. Then God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And thus God made the firmament, and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven. And so the evening and the morning were the second day. And then God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. And then God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herbs that yield seeds, and the fruit trees that yield fruit according to its kind, whose seed is in itself on the earth. And it was so. And the earth brought forth the grass, the herbs that yield seed according to its kind, and the tree that yields fruit, whose seed is in itself according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And so the evening and the morning were the third day. All of this is good, precious in the eyes of God. In verse 14, then God said, let there be lights in the firmament and in the heavens, and divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons and for days and years. And let them be for the lights in the firmament and the heavens to give light on the earth. And it was so. Then God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. And he made the stars also, and God set them in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. In our vernacular, to say that God created the sun, the moon, and the stars, and we're like, that's good. It's such an understatement to what God means by Tob, that it is good, precious, wonderful, and it's perfect in the beginning. Verse 20, and then God said, let the waters abound with an abundance of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the face of the firmament of the heavens. And so God created sea creatures and every living thing that moves, with which the waters abounded according to their kind, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters of the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth. And so the evening and the morning were the fifth day. And then God saw that the earth bring forth the living creatures according to its kind, cattle and creeping things and beasts of the earth, each according to its kind. And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth according to its kind, cattle according to its kind, and everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Everything which he has made, every aspect of his creation is good. It is perfect. It's where everything begins. Everything that we are today begins at this time. If we skip over just a little bit to chapter 2 and verse 15, we see the creation of mankind. He creates man from the dust of the earth. He didn't just speak him into existence. He forms him. He gives him shape, the image of himself, of his son. And then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden you may eat freely, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." Now, everything that God has made up to this point, it is good. He doesn't even call this tree bad. In verse 18, then the Lord God said, because he's looking at Adam, and he says, "It is not good." Well, most of us as men, we kind of get that, right? "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him." Everything which God had created, there's no corruption, there's no division, there's no sin. It was good. It was not until man was without a mate that God says, "This is not good." Now, God does not just say this to Adam. He doesn't declare it. He wants Adam to come to the realization himself. And so God's going to have Adam name all the creatures of the earth. He's going to bring them before him. In verse 19, out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all the cattle, to the birds of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. He didn't have a mate. He just spent all this time naming every single animal in creation. And every single animal had a mate that was comparable. For every lion, there was a lioness. For every goose, there was a gander. There's a mate for them. When I was a young man, I heard Mr. Glenn White talk about this. He said, It's a mate like a match set, like socks or shoes. You got one for the left, one for the right. They're a little different, but they're matched. People who have used animals or horses to pull a carriage, they want horses that are comparable, that are matched for each other, so that they know how to pull together. Adam came to understand that, wait a minute, there's something missing. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." This is the plan of God. From creation. How many of you have ever heard the word holy matrimony. Yeah, of course, right? We've heard that. It's not something that's used so much in our society today because we don't look at marriage as something being sanctified and set apart and made holy. But it is. It absolutely is holy because God created it. Can I make something holy? The answer is no. No, I can't. Can you make something holy? No. Only God of himself can make something holy. If we look at the Sabbath day, which is back just a little ways, we see that God created the Sabbath day, set it apart, sanctified it, and made it holy, which is why we are here today. To be sanctified means to be set apart for a special purpose. Typically, again, this is an internet definition, to be made holy, consecrated, or dedicated to God. Have you ever thought of your marriage, for those of you who are married, have you ever thought of your marriage as holy? Because we can kind of take it for granted. Especially in our society today, people are like, ah, the old ball and chain. It's not a very holy description, is it? But it is. We have to know that. We have to understand that because this is something which God has given to us to teach him about his plan, not only for salvation, but for a kingdom, a family. Yeah, I'll skip through this, some of this. So we have holy matrimony. And again, this is given to us so that we might learn. The Apostle Paul, in speaking with the church in Corinth, was telling them not to divorce or leave their spouses if they were unbelieving, which means not of the faith, but if they were still pleased to dwell with them. So you have to remember that the church at that time was brand new. Whether you were coming out of Judaism or you were coming out of the world, it was all brand new. Not everyone who was called with their spouse. So what were they to do? In 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 14, he says this, "For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband," again, set apart, made holy. "Else would your children be unclean, but now they are holy." I can tell you that as a father myself, I don't always think of my children as holy. When they're struggling, when they're having problems, when they're having issues, I don't think of that as treating them as holy, as precious and set apart. When they're acting precious and set apart, that's easy. But they're always holy. That means that it is good, pure and beautiful, precious in the eyes of God. This plan which he has of creation is founded on that marriage. Just as he told Adam and Eve, and those who would come from them, that they should become one. We got to hear a sermonette message about the body of Christ, unity, becoming one. That is God's plan, not only in marriage, but in the church, for his future, for the world, to become one. In Malachi 2, in verse 14, God was correcting his chosen people, the Hebrews, the Jews, because they were not treating their marriages as holy. And so he was going to bring persecution upon them. Malachi 2 in verse 14, he says, "Yet you say, for what reason? Because the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth, with whom you have dealt treacherously. Yet she is your companion." Again, comparable. "And your wife by covenant." Again, this is a holy covenant. So often we talk about that threefold cord. When we make covenant between a man and a woman, God is that third string of the threefold cord. When I stood before my bride 30 years ago, I didn't fully understand that I wasn't just making covenant with her, I was making covenant with God. That we were asking him to bind us together. We had to grow into that knowledge and understanding. The children of Israel were not treating their covenant as holy. In verse 15, he says, "But did he not make them one? I created you to become one, having a remnant of the Spirit." And why one? He seeks godly offspring. He wants a family. He wants children who are made in his image. "Therefore, take heed of your spirit. Get a hold of yourself. And let none deal treacherously with the wife of his youth." This is so important to us as God's people. To honor our covenants, to honor and see what is precious in the eyes of the Lord as what is precious in our eyes. It's so important that God says in 1 Peter 3 and verse 7, "Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel." It doesn't mean that she's not strong or capable. That term is actually more precious. You know, I think of as men. I tend to travel with this steel mug because I like to keep my coffee hot. It's got a lid on it. I bought it at Walmart. I've had it for years because you can't kill it. That's a guy, right? It's not pretty. There's no flowers on it. You know, it was cheap, you know, takes a licking and keeps on ticking. The woman, the bride, is precious, like crystal, like fine china. It's not as strong as that great big heavy mug, but it's precious. That is how she is to be seen and treated in the eyes of her husband. And being heirs together, co-heirs in the God family and of the grace of life, we must dwell with them in understanding and giving honor, that your prayers may not be hindered. Ooh, that's kind of scary. How many of you are married? Okay. Big number. Now, I do want to say this. For all of you who are not married, I don't want to exclude you. Because the fact is that we are all betrothed. There will be a wedding supper. And that is your betrothal. That is your wedding. And we pray that there's a physical one as well. So, we have a great many who are married. How many have been married more than 10 years? More than 20? More than 30? More than 40? More than 50? Wow. 60? Ah, you're still doing pretty good. No, kidding. So everyone who is married, it is good. Would any of you say marriage is easy? No, no. Remember when we were young, we thought we'd live on love. And all the older people were like, just wait. Just wait. Oh, you have so much to learn. Marriage is hard. Becoming one? Like I said, God made us comparable, but we are very different. You know, I look at my wife and I adore her. She is precious and beautiful in my sight. But I don't understand her all the time. And she looks at me and she's like, oh, there's so many things I wish I could fix. There's a purpose to it. That God created us different, giving us different parts of Him. And then He says, now become one. That is a process in loving the other one and laboring and working to understand them, to love them at a different level, to be more connected to them, committed to them. Because it teaches us how we are to become one with Him. As we heard in the opening message about how we are to become one with each other. Because this is the church that we have been called into. Ephesians 5, verse 28. Ephesians 5 and verse 28. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. Remember from whence Eve came? For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church, his called out and sanctified people who are made holy. For we are members of his body, as we heard this earlier, of his flesh and of his bones. This is my flesh, bone of my bone. Just like Adam and Eve, this is why we are called to be the body of Christ. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, Paul says, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. The creation of man and woman, the creation of the body of Christ, that we are to become one. This is part of God's plan of salvation, of his creation, because God wants a bride. And we are to come to love and respect. Again, don't raise your hands, but how many of you are who are married have ever struggled with that? All of us? Because again, there's things which are inherent within us. It's the hardest thing for each person to give. And yet God says, do this. Instinctively, a man who sees something that is precious to him, he will love it. Typically, we start out as boys being like, I love my teddy bear. And then we like things. I love my truck. I do. I have this really weird affection for my truck. I always have. My wife just rolls her eyes. But we love these things until my truck won't stay running. And then I'm like, you have been unfaithful. You know? I shut my love off. But you see, this is kind of the way men work. When we're in a relationship, we can love and adore and see her as beautiful. It's kind of scary, but we're like, she's really cute. She smells good. I don't know why, but oh. But if a man feels hurt, what will he do? He stops giving that love, that vulnerability, because it hurts. And if he stops doing that, stops giving her that protection, that provision, providing for her, loving her, this hurts her. And what's the first thing that she shuts off? Respect. We start to become critical. Well, he's not living up to what I think he needs to live up to. This is what each party does, pretty much instinctively. And so these words that are given to us, see that you love your wives. Wives, see that you respect your husbands. It's a commandment. In our world today, they don't understand that this is a covenant. How many of you have ever heard somebody say, well, we just fell out of love? You think God accepts that? Well, we just grew in different areas. No. If she's like, well, he's not living up to it. He's not measuring up to the man I think he should be. Or he still does stuff that drives me nuts. 30 years, my wife has not been able to get me to pick my underwear up off the floor. She puts up with a lot. But there's all these aspects of that we can be critical of. God commands it. And the other thing that he commands is because each person, man and woman, desperately needs that love and respect. Ladies who know that they are loved, who know that they are provided for, who are cared for, who are protected, they soften. There's a beauty that's just, it radiates. Ladies, when you appreciate your husband, when you respect him, when you say, I'm so glad, I'm so thankful you go to work every day. You do this, not because you want to, but because you love me. You know what he wants to do? More. He wants to work harder. He wants to give you more. But each of us needs that. God made us that way. He created us for that. And we have to learn to give it regardless, no matter what. Brethren, that which is holy, we just took part in the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the holy days. We had a Passover. For those of us who are baptized, who came to understand, who repented, who were baptized and washed clean and received God's Holy Spirit, we entered into covenant with him, each of us individually. And it is holy. On the Passover, we renew our covenant with him, just as the disciples did when he created the new covenant. Do we realize that that is a betrothal? The disciples understood of it, or understood what it was, but they didn't understand all of it. Some of you may have heard this. I heard this the first time several years ago from Mr. Scott Ashley. Historically, fathers would make a covenant with each other. I have a son. You have a daughter. It would be a good thing for our families to be connected. And so the fathers would come together and they would sacrifice an animal, spilling its blood into the sand and separating the halves, and then they would step through into the blood and step onto the sand. And their footprint would make their mark. And they're saying, this is my word, my covenant, my bond, and my blood if my child doesn't live up to the covenant. Does everyone remember the covenant which God made with Abraham? That's exactly what they did. But God caused Abraham to fall asleep, and he passed through as the pillar of fire and smoke through twice, once for his son, who would live up to the covenant, who would be perfect, and once for the children of Abraham, because they would not be able to live up to it. And so he would pay the price. However, children who are betrothed to each other still want to be a part of that whole conversation, right? Anybody here ever dreamed of being married to a stranger that you didn't know and really didn't want to marry? No, it's really not the fantasy, is it? We want someone who also wants to be married to us. And so when children reach that age of maturity, that they were of age to be able to get married, the young man would go to the bride's family, and they would celebrate. There would be a meal particularly prepared by the young woman, and she would make bread, and she would set it before him. And if he took and ate of the bread, it showed his desire and willingness to enter into covenant with her, fulfilling all the vows and all the promises. And then he would set a cup, that which is called the cup of acceptance, wine, before her. And if she took and drank of the wine, it showed her willingness, her acceptance to follow through with this covenant, that he would become her husband. And then the groom had to go away. They were officially married, but he had to go back to his family, to his father, and build a place for her. As we read the Gospel of John, and he's talking about this to his disciples, he says, you don't understand what I've fully done for you. And I have to go away, but I will return. Brethren, when we took that bread and took that cup at the Passover, we were renewing a marriage covenant with God. Do you remember what he told them? This is my body, my flesh, given for you. Sounds very similar to what Adam said when he received Eve. Now, this is bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. And it was good. This is what we are called into when we make covenant between a man and a woman, a husband and a wife, a groom and a bride. It is good. It is holy. It encompasses the entirety of God's plan for his own family and a kingdom. When we get married, you know, I thought it was just about me. I was like, wow, I want to get married. I want to get married to her. Okay, God, bless it. I didn't understand that my marriage wasn't just about me. It was actually all about him. We kind of heard that in the special music. It is all about our Creator, the creation, and you and I. There is a purpose for it, and it is holy. Revelation 19 and verse 6. From the beginning of creation to the culmination of this the second covenant. Revelation 19. And verse 6. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty thunderings, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. Brethren, do we realize that the time that we have now, until the time that Christ returns, is our chance to make ourselves ready? We don't know when he's coming back. The parable of the wise virgins and the foolish virgins, they didn't know the day or the hour. Only the Father knows, because it is the Father who gives permission to his Son when he has built his place for her, and he says, yeah, it's ready. Now, go and get your bride. We're being prepared to enter into this plan that God has had from the beginning. Those of us who are getting married tomorrow, those of us who've been married for a while now, our marriages are a part of that plan. In verse 8, and to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. The wedding gown has always mattered. It has always been important. So often we as guys are like, well, I rented my tux. We don't realize how important it is. And it will be. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. That which the bride is clothed with so that she can meet her groom. That was one of the most profound moments of my life. I was 23 years old and I was marrying a girl that I met when I was 16. Crazy. And I wanted to marry her so badly. And the day of, I was scared to death. And we had a church that we had rented, and there was the big doors in the back. And I'm up there, and I'm standing there, and my insides are shaking. I mean, I was terrified. And I'm thinking in the back of my mind, this is crazy, this is crazy, this is crazy, this is crazy. And I'm like, hey, what am I doing? I'm not ready for this. And then the music changed, and the doors opened. And there she was. I'd never seen her like that. I'd never seen her in that gown. And my breath went away. There she was. And she smiled at me. And all the jitters, all the nerves, all the doubts were gone. We get to look forward to that day as well. When the bridegroom comes, it will be glorious. There will be praise. In verse 9, and then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. This is the truth, brethren. Again, whether we're married or not, whether we're widowed or a widower, we are betrothed. And we are waiting for this day which God has planned from the creation. When he said it's not good for man to be alone. It is holy, brethren. And it is good. The fact is that it's everything. It isn't just about us individually, me or my desires, with my marriage, with my wife. It's about God. It is about which he has declared is holy. This is why God created it for us. Brethren, tomorrow we're going to have a wedding. Two people from two different families. I suspect many of you will be there. I'll be there. So It'd be nice to meet some of you. But do we realize just how wonderful it is? I love getting to do a wedding for two people that I met and knew before, not realizing that someday God would bring them together. But it's also about God. It is about that which is holy and training us for our ultimate marriage to Christ. It is good, and it is holy, and it is His plan for His kingdom. Brethren, we all look forward to that day. I look forward to getting to visit with all of you, whether that's after services or at the wedding tomorrow. And may God bless you all in His Sabbath day.